Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 5. Same chapter and verses of this morning, different book. Matthew chapter number 5, verses 21 through 24. Matthew chapter number 5, verses 21 through 24. I'll read the odd-numbered verses, and then if you'll join me on the even-numbered verses. But Matthew chapter number 5, stand with me, please. And I'll begin there at verse number 21. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our church. Thank you so much for the people of the church, Lord, who have worked all day and who have labored, whether it was on a bus route or in a Sunday school class. And Lord, I thank you for the faithful service. Lord, I ask that you please be with this time as we gather together. And Lord, as your word is open, and I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open as well, that you would speak to us and you would reveal what we need tonight. Pray that you bless the special music and then our preacher. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
I'm in love with my Savior, and He's in love with me. He is with me from day to day. What a friend is He! Watches over me while I sleep, hears me when I pray. I'm as happy as I can be, and now can say, you'll be happy if you will let Jesus have His way. He has work for us all to do every passing. Out of His great love, He lifted me up.
Good singing tonight. Thank you, ladies. I appreciate the time and practice and all you put into the special music and all those who participate in that. Yes, I pointed out to Brother Hall, I didn't realize that till this afternoon. Same chapter and same four verses as far as number goes, just the different books. And this morning was the first book of the Old Testament. Tonight, the first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. This morning, it was Genesis 5, 21 through 24. And I want to speak tonight on this subject, making my service count. Making my service count, all right? Let's pray together and ask the Lord's help. Father, thank you for your great love. These ladies just sang about it. I'm glad that you love us, and I'm glad, Father, that you loved us so that we can, in return, love you. Any love in our hearts for you is only reciprocated because you first loved us. Thank you so much for initiating this relationship with us. And Lord, I pray that our hearts will be right with you so that our service for you will count for something. What a shame to serve you and have it count for nothing. So Lord, help me tonight. Make the Word of God powerful in our hearts. And Lord, make our hearts tender to receive it. May the good seed of your Word fall on good ground and bring forth good fruit. And we'll be careful to thank you in Christ's name. And amen. Now, after this message is over, Brother Hall is going to come and tell us the details of the next 5 weeks and that make up our fall campaign. We've said several times now the theme is how sweet it is. And that's the truth, how sweet the Christian life really is, how sweet it is to serve the Lord. You know, some people say it's hard to serve the Lord and hard to be a Christian, hard to live for God. I believe what the Bible says. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. You want to find out what hardness is, you know, just live for yourself and live for the world and live for that end, and you'll find out what hard is. Okay, serving God is sweet. And like the song that we sing around here from time to time, the longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. Now, you've heard me say recently that serving or service for God does not make a Christian spiritual. Now, those are not just empty words. That's not just material for preaching. But several places in the Bible teach us that truth. I spoke to the staff about it in staff devotions on Wednesday from the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi has much to say about the children of Israel, all the service that they were offering in the name of the Lord, all that they were doing, and all how they were serving God, and yet God had issues with His people, and He was displeased with them, and ultimately, He told them, all your service is unacceptable. It's unacceptable. Now, folks, that bothers me. You know, to think, to go to that effort, to go to that time, and really, in some cases, to put that much sincerity into it and have God not accept it, that's a shame. That's a shame. And a lot of Malachi is about that. And so we've been talking about this. I sure would like my service for God and to God to count for something. I want my service to be pleasing and acceptable to Him. Now, here in Matthew chapter 5, we have another place where Jesus is emphasizing the fact that being spiritual is emphasized over serving. That's the priority. Being is the priority over doing. That's what Jesus is really teaching here in these few verses. Now, you know these chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, to be what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And you know that the Gospel of Matthew is written to the Jewish people and presents Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews. And much of what Jesus teaches in Matthew is Israel related. You got to keep that in mind. If you try to make chapter 24, all of it pertain to the local New Testament church, you get some really weird doctrines out of that chapter. The Bible has to be divided properly, dispensationally, all right? And again, you know, we've said before, all the Bible may not be to us, but all the Bible is for us, okay? Now, I've read where many people believe these chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew formulate the constitution of the government that will be Jesus' kingdom on earth. In other words, it's how things are going to be conducted someday during the millennial reign of Christ. And even though some of this may not be written to us as Gentiles, it is written for us, and we can learn from it. We can gain insight about the Christian life, even though it may be written to the Jews. Now, in these verses, verses 21 through 24, Jesus places a premium on peace in personal relationships. He puts a premium on this. Now, I'm going to go through these verses with you, and then I've got three observations and applications to make at the end of the message when we get there in just a little bit. But I'm not going to be forever tonight on purpose because I want to save the time for Brother Hall. But I want you to give me a good hearing tonight. Now, look at verse number 21. Look at what Jesus said. He said, "Ye have heard..." And by the way, we should preface it, I guess, with verse number 20. Because look what He says in verse 20. "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." You better have something, folks, He's telling them here, that's got more substance to it than what the Pharisees have. Now listen to me. Everything the Pharisees had was external. And by the way, they had all the externalism right. Had it all right. So He said, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall nowise enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now look what He said in verse number 21. "Ye have heard that it was said..." Here's a for instance, okay, based on what He just said in verse 20. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." Now here's a reference to the Old Testament law, part of the Ten Commandments that we know well, where the Bible says, the law says, thou shalt not kill. And Jesus said, if you do kill, you'll be in danger of the judgment. Now what did He mean by that? Well, there were laws of the land, and there were laws in the law of Moses concerning punishment for those who would murder or kill. The Old Testament law made it clear that if you took a man's life by man, your life will be taken. It's called the death penalty. It's called corporal punishment. It never went out when Jesus died on the cross. It's still right today. It would be the fastest and the best deterrent to murder that there ever has been. If a man is found guilty of taking another man's life, within 5 to 6 days, that man's life is taken. Be the best deterrent to all this mess we have now, where it takes years and years and years to bring anybody to justice. And they're fed 3 meals a day, and they get all the updated exercise equipment and all the cable television that they can have while they wait for justice to be served. It's an absolute crime. The whole thing is. But anyway, there were laws in the Old Testament about that. You took a man's life, by man shall your life be taken. There were provisions for manslaughter. That's what the cities of refuge were all about. 6 cities of refuge on the east side of Jordan, 6 cities of refuge on the west side of Jordan in the land of Canaan. That was made a provision for manslaughter. If a man did something and accidentally took a man's life, he could flee to the city of refuge. And the relatives of the one whose life was taken, you know, they're angry, they're upset, their blood is flowing, they want to get their hands on him and kill him, but he would be protected in that city of refuge until it could be decided what happened. So that's what Jesus is saying. He said, "You've heard it said by them of old time in the Old Testament, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." So Jesus said, if you kill, there are laws to be enforced, punishment and so forth, for if necessary, for murder. Now, look at verse number 22. "But I say unto you..." So here Jesus says, and we'll take this to a different level. Here Jesus elevates morality in His kingdom. He elevates morality among His people. He is holding His people to a higher degree of right living. Now, you've heard what it was said in old time, "but I say unto you..." And then He really bears down on this thing of murder by addressing the anger that spawns the murder. Look what He said in verse number 22. "But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, I don't know how it's pronounced, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." This is more, folks. This is more. Jesus said, among you, among you, my people, okay? Among you. We're going to change this a little bit. This is more than just keeping peace and just keeping civil order. What Jesus talks about here involves emotions and intents and words. It goes beyond the literal act of just taking your hand, a gun, a knife, your hands and killing somebody. It goes beyond that. It's all that's going on inside of you that spawns that, that causes that to happen. So Jesus is going to deal with that. And He lists here in verse number 22, three offenses and the judgments for those offenses. Look at it again. Let's look at phrase number one. He says, "Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." Now, what's he saying there, folks? If you're angry at your brother without a cause, danger of the judgment. You're mad at somebody without justifiable reason. There's no reason for you to be mad at them. You know, it's beyond reason whatsoever. It's just out of control, beyond reason. You're mad at them really without a justifiable reason. You are in danger of the judgment. Now, let me ask you a question. What judgment? Who can know the thoughts and intents of the heart? Man cannot know the thoughts and intents of the heart. You can't know the thoughts and intents of my heart. I can't know the thoughts and intents of your heart. The only one who can judge the thoughts and intents of the heart is God. So Jesus said, hey, you believe that killing is wrong, and it is. There is a just punishment for when you take somebody's life. But I say unto you, your unjustified anger is just as worthy of judgment. And if you have just unjustified anger, you're in danger of the judgment of God. Now, it's not going to kill you. But God can make things pretty bad for a person. God can turn our world upside down pretty easy, folks, in discipline if He needs to. And He has done that in the past. We know that's true. God disciplines us. And so He said, look, it's not you. You know, you got this thing down. You're not going to murder because that's the Old Testament law. And Jesus said, no, we're going to go a step further than that. I'm going to get to the root cause of the murder. I'm going to deal with the heart, the intents, the thoughts, the emotions of the heart, the thing that leads to the murder. You run around here with unjustifiable anger at your brother, a heart full of anger, seething, even though you may not show it, even though you may not spew it out. We're going to get to that in a minute. It may be well concealed, but it's never hidden from the eyes of Almighty God. Never hidden from God. And He said that kind of attitude is in danger of the judgment of God. All right? To think that we can walk around full of anger at our brother and it's okay with God as long as we don't kill him, it's not going to fly. Not going to fly. Well, I didn't kill him. Okay. That's good. We're going to go to a higher standard of righteousness here. We're talking about a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. Theirs is all external. Jesus said, I'm going inside. I'm going inside where we are, where we live. And so that's the first phrase. Now look at phrase number 2 in verse number 22. And, middle of the verse, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. So now we have moved from intents and emotions to words. Now this anger that's been carried in the bosom for so long and has been put down, no longer can be put down. Now it erupts and it comes out in words. And so whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka or Reka, what's that mean? That would be something similar to you worthless, sorry, no good for nothing. That's what kind of words that is. That's what the word Raka means. It means vain. It means empty. Worthless. Saying to somebody, you worthless, you low down, you no good for nothing, you sorry person, unjustifiable anger that has been pent up until it explodes in a rash of words and reviling terms. And Jesus said, you talk like that? You're in danger of the council. Now that's interesting, the council. What is the council? Have you ever heard a reference to the Sanhedrin? Okay, the Jewish people had their magistrates and had their courts and their justice system. And Jesus said, you get into this shouting and yelling and wild rant where you're spewing out cruel and vicious words, you could be in danger of violating the civil laws of the Jewish justice system. You get hauled in front of the council for verbal abuse. get hauled in front of the council. You're not going to just run around and just spew venom out at people and say cruel things and harmful things and hurtful things and just you're telling somebody they're a worthless, no good, low down individual. You're not going to talk like that. You'll be in danger of being called in front of the magistrates for verbal abuse. Okay? Then look at verse number 3. See, we're doing more than just murder here. Jesus is doing more than external. Jesus is dealing with the heart. Because Christianity is a religion, if you let me say that word, of the heart, folks. That's where it starts. Now look at phrase number 3. He says, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. So you cross the line, you go around spewing raca at people, telling people they're worthless, talking down to people, making accusations that are unfounded, and screaming at folks, and you'd be in danger of being hauled in front of the council for verbal abuse. But if you cross the line and you call somebody a fool, you are now in danger of the severest form of judgment from God. Now, folks, I wish I could tell you, I wish I could explain to you fully all that Jesus said in verse number 2. 22. I may not have full comprehension of all that Jesus is teaching here, but I have enough comprehension to know this. As one of God's children, to please Him, it's going to take more than just not killing somebody in my relationships with my brother. For me to think that I can have all of this anger and all of this ugliness and have it buried deep way down inside where nobody can see it? Jesus said, no, God sees it. God knows it. And then you know what? You go around and you spew venom out at people in rash ways and lose your temper and holler and yell at folks, call them names. Yeah, you could be in danger of being hauled in front of the magistrates and the council and face some civil punishment for doing that according to the Jewish justice system. I'll tell you what, you go too far with your words and you'll be in danger of the most severe form of judgment from God. Because we're talking about something here that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. Exceeds it. It goes beyond it. The righteousness of the Pharisees is all external. Jesus is reaching down to our hearts as one of God's children to please Him is going to take more than just not killing someone. My intents, my emotions, my words all need to be in order if I'm going to please God. And it's not enough to just live by the external law. The people of God are held to a higher degree of righteousness than just confirmation to some external law. The people of God need to be transformed from the inside out. Now, I want you to see that all of this is in the context of how we treat a brother. Do you see the word brother in verse number 22? It is mentioned 1-2 times in verse number 22. It is mentioned also in verse 23 and also in verse number 24. So 4 times in these 3 short verses, Jesus uses the word brother. So it's in the context of one who is a brother. So who's a brother? Your physical brother? I think it's broader than your physical brother. Because Jesus said in another place in the Gospels that whosoever does the will of my Father, the same as my brother, the same as my sister, and the same as my mother. To me, this is teaching regarding interpersonal relationships within the spiritual realm. And specifically in our day, it'd be interpersonal relationships right here at Faith Baptist Church. It'd be interpersonal relationships with other Christians that we're close to. Jesus wants us, friend, more than just conform externally to some outward display of service for Him. And by the way, when we get to verses 23 and 24 here, we're going to talk about that very thing, that being is more important than doing. And look at it right now. That's what He says in verse number 23, therefore. In light of what I have just said, in light of this higher degree of right living, look at what He says. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar. Now stop. Now we are talking about something that is what? Physical, public, seen. Right? We're talking about something that can be seen of men. when you bring your gift to the altar. You see, they were supposed to bring offerings and sacrifices, but throughout the Jewish worship, they were supposed to bring gifts. And Jesus said, okay, here you come. You come with, you brought your gift to the altar. Okay, so we're talking about something public here. Look at what he said. If you bring your gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. If you come to the altar with your gift, you're doing your service for God, and you remember, man, oh man, you know, I wonder if I've wronged brother so-and-so. Maybe I've wronged him and I don't even know it. Or maybe I've wronged him and I know it. Jesus said, look at verse 24, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way first. Be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Now remember, Jesus is talking to this group of Jews and these Pharisees are around. They're listening. And they acted like everything was okay as long as we perform. As long as I am doing the right thing publicly in the right place, I've got my gift, I'm at the altar, I brought it, all is well. But Jesus said, stop. Stop. He said, if inside of you things aren't fixed, if your relationships with others, if there's anger, if there's unjustifiable anger, if there's uncaused anger, and there's this anger inside of you pent up, you stop, or if somebody's mad at you because you've offended them, Jesus said, you leave your gift at the altar, you stop and leave it there. Physically leave the altar. He's not talking about the church. He's talking about the Jewish temple. Leave the altar and go get fixed. Go find your brother and reconcile. Try to work things out. Then come back and offer your gift. He didn't say stop your public service completely. He said, you know what he's saying? He said, hey, this is how you make sure your public service counts for something. You want to make your gift count? Make sure your relationships are right. In fact, God is so adamant about our interpersonal relationships that He puts it before service. He said, leave the altar. Leave the gift. Leave it there. Don't even bring it. Just set it down. Leave the place. Go find your brother and make things right with him. Now, all of this, I believe, to be enlightening for us as we serve God. People, it is not enough to be doing all the right things. It is just as important, maybe more important, that we are being right. That we are right inside. Not just outside. That's exactly what He's teaching here. Because of the Pharisees in verse number 20 and all their externalism. And Jesus is trying to cultivate a different type of living, a different type of Christianity amongst His followers. Now, in light of all that, let me say three things tonight from my observations from this. And we'll be done. Number one, ought against is a two-way street. Ought against is a two-way street. Look at what he says in verse number 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath ought against. So, folks, what do you mean, Brother Angel? Sometimes it is our fault. If my brother has ought against me, it may be that I have done him wrong. And I'm saying this tonight because I'm convinced there are some people who just never believe they are wrong. You say, yes, I'm married to him. They never believe they're wrong. I do not make that statement glibly. In attempting to reconcile different fractured relationships in 34 years of serving the Lord, trying to bring two people together, and those efforts that I've expended over these years, I have observed that some people feel they are always sinned against. They are never wrong. They are never the one who's done the sinning. It's always them. And folks, that just never happens. Usually there is blame on both sides. Sometimes the blame is all on one side, but I will tell you this, you and I are not always on the blameless side. Until we face that, we're not, I don't know sometimes if our service is going to count anything for God. Sometimes it's me that's wrong. That's the attitude I have to have. I have offended somebody. I have offended a brother. I have hurt a brother. I've done something to offend a brother, and I am the guilty. Sometimes the stink is on us. It's like the guy that I've said before, the guy that had the full beard and fell asleep on the couch, and somebody played a dirty trick on him, took a smelly old piece of Limburger cheese, and while he was asleep, he just scrubbed it all in his beard there real thick, that Limburger cheese. And that old fellow woke up from his nap off the couch, and he went to the grocery store, and he walked out saying, "Good night, this place stinks." Then he went to the library, and he walked out saying, "Man, this place stinks." And then he went to the bank, and he walked out of the bank saying, "Good night, this place stinks too. In fact, the whole world stinks." That was his attitude. The problem was the stink was on him. And in interpersonal relationships with God's people, sometimes the stink is on us. It's on us. And we have to face that. It can't always be the other person's wrong. It can't always be the other person has sinned against us. No. Nobody lives that kind of life. Nobody. At some point, the stink is on us. So, ought against is a, and you know, I kind of made a little joke about the spouse, but I am convinced that there are some marriages that have difficult experience with each other because that's the attitude of one of the spouses. They're never wrong. They're never wrong. Never. Always the other person who's at fault. But ought against is a two-way street. Now, number two, let me say this tonight. God makes clear what needs to be fixed. God makes clear what needs to be fixed. Look at verse number 23. "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath ought against thee." So, here you are. You're ready to make an offering, God says. You're ready to present a gift at the temple door. And here crosses your mind, "Oh my goodness, brother so-and-so, I know he's ticked off. Sister so-and-so, I know she's upset with me. And you know what? They have just cause because I did say that. I did do that. I was unethical. I was wrong. I did say the wrong thing. I hurt them." There remembers. Look, I am pretty certain that it is impossible for us to right every wrong. You ever thought about that? There's no way to right every wrong we do. I like what the Bible says in Psalm 103:3. "If the Lord shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" Hear what the psalmist said? He said, "God, if you took me to the woodshed for everything I do wrong, I would live there permanently." And that's true. There's no way, it is impossible to right every wrong. We're not trying to right every wrong. We're trying to right the one that God puts on our mind. We're trying to right the one that comes to our memory. You know that one. When you lost your temper and got ugly and said cruel and ugly things and called names and the tone of your voice revealed an anger and a cruelty so ugly, it left deep wounds. That one. That one. The one that keeps surfacing. The one that keeps coming to mind. You know, God's Spirit lives within us. Look, folks, the one that you keep thinking about, the one that is bothering you, is probably the one that's bothering God. It's His Spirit putting it on your mind. It's His Spirit stirring it up. Those are the ones that need to be fixed. I wouldn't worry about trying to right every wrong I might have possibly done against some person. I couldn't do that. It's the one that I remember. It's the one that God brings to mind. It's the one that God says, "Man, that wasn't good." That's the one. Get that fixed. And then if God brings another one, deal with that. But deal with this stuff. Try to reconcile. Try to put it back together. That's what he's saying. His Spirit lives within you. His Spirit reveals to you the mind of God about things. The one that comes to your remembrance, that's the one that needs to be fixed. So number one tonight, ought against is a two-way street. Number two, God makes clear what needs to be fixed. You know, folks, it doesn't take a whole lot of spending time with the Lord for Him to put His finger on things that aren't right in our life. My. It's that one. What's the one that resurfaces that you just keep pushing down? Don't. All right. There's a reason it keeps resurfacing. God wants you to deal with it. God wants you to take care of it. Now look at number three. God has a priority. God has a priority. This is not me. This is God. This is application. I understand this might be constitutional government for the kingdom someday, but we can learn from this now. Jesus said, you need to have a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. Theirs is all external. I'm looking for more than externalism from you. I'm looking for what's going on in your heart, man. What's happening inside of you? And God has a priority. Look at verse 24. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way first. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. You understand, folks, how few times God uses the word first in the Scriptures pertaining to us? Not a whole lot. But in a case like this, God has a priority. Look, here's a couple ways to do this. If I have a list of things for my kids to do, there's a couple ways I could do it, okay? I could write down 5 or 6, 8 things, and at the beginning of the day I could say, hey, look, you know, guys, here's what I want you to accomplish today. I wrote them down for you. They're all numbered. They're all enumerated. There's like 6 things on this list. And really, I don't care what order you get them done in and which one you do first, which one you do second. Do as many as you can. And, you know, that's just what I want you to get done today. You come home from work, the kids are saying, how'd the list turn out? Well, Dad, we got number 4, and we got 2, we got 5, and 7 and 8, but we didn't do 1 and 3. We didn't get, that's okay. You know, I said, take them any order you want to. But if I leave a list of things with my children and I enumerate them, and I say, look, fellas, ladies, here, I got a list of about 6 things I want y'all to get done today. But listen, I put them in the order I want them done. I want you to see that. See that number 1 right there? I want that done first. And the truth of the matter is, if you don't get to any of the others, but you do that one, that'll be okay with me. So I come home from work and how'd the list go, guys? Oh, it went good, Dad. We got 3, 4, 5, and 8 done. Did you get number 1 done? No, we didn't do that. We didn't get to that. Would I be happy? Would you be happy? None of us would be happy with our children if we told them, this is the one I want taken care of first. And don't think that if they accomplished 2 through 7 and left number 1 undone, that you'd say, it's okay. It's all right. All the accomplishments of 2 through 7 are going to lose their value because you had a priority and they missed it. I would hate to think that my list of service for God counts for nothing because I ignore what He said to deal with first. First. This needs to be taken care of first. There's a priority here. May not be that way with other things, but it was with this. You come to the altar, you're bringing your gift, public service, external, people see it. You come to the altar, you bring your gift there, and there crosses that mind, the face of that person or that incident, crosses your mind again, and you kept just putting it down. Jesus said, leave your gift, go your way, be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer the gift. Well, Brother Angel, I'm tired of hearing about this, that being spiritual is more important than service. So if that's the case, I'm just quitting all that I do in order to just be right. Well, what did Jesus say? He said, first and then come. Offer your gift. Bailing out on service for God is not the answer. Getting right is. And you know what? You know what is at the crux of all that I'm talking about tonight? Humility. 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 To go to somebody and say, you know, I'm concerned that I've offended you. I'm sorry. I got a letter in the mail this week from some folks that hadn't been to church here in probably a year. And this after this message is already ready to go, but they wrote me a letter and said, I guess we offended you. It's been a year since you've been to see us. I guess we offended you when we were teasing you. They didn't offend me. Man, the first visit I made yesterday morning, I knocked on their door. I said, look, the reason I haven't been here for a year is because I thought I was aggravating you. I thought I was bothering you. I thought you were upset at me for coming and trying to be a help. And they said, no. There was a misunderstanding. You know, and I'm patting myself on the back tonight, but that took a little bit of humility to go to that door and face that issue. What I'm talking about is humility, folks. And we'll tell you, Jesus, twice in the book of Proverbs, not Jesus, but twice in the book of Proverbs, the wise man said that before honor is humility. When we're too proud to go to somebody we've wronged or possibly wronged and say, you know what? This needs to be fixed and I'm here to help fix it. We're too proud. Too proud. It takes humility. You say, well, Brother Angel, what do I do? What did Jesus say? He said, go thy way. He said, go do something about it. What do I do if I've offended a brother? If I've sinned against a brother? If I've done something against them? Well, go thy way. Call him on the phone. Say, can I have your coffee with you? Can we get a pastry and a donut over at Dunkin' Donuts and sit and drink a cup of coffee? I want to talk to you about something. Make an appointment. Write them a letter. Go to see them. Go thy way. Do something about it. Don't just offer the gift and let the thing go unreconciled and unfixed. And just, par for the course. Let's just keep doing. You know, hey, here I am. I'm at the altar. And here's my gift. And everything is done externally according to 1, 2, 3, 6, 8, 9, 10. And here I am. And we're going, oh, yeah, but this thing's bothering me. Yeah, but you know, it's all right. Yeah, I'm going to fix it. Fix it. Years ago, it seemed like it's always been at a ball game. But years ago, at a ball game in Dwight, some of you might have been there, our boys were playing, I think it was Northwest, for the championship game over there in Dwight. And our school had never won a championship, and they had won several championships. And we had a good team that year, and we were beating the snot out of those guys. And I was enjoying every minute of it, really was. And I think my future son-in-law was even playing on the team, maybe. I can't remember if he was or not. But anyway, it was wonderful. And the game was out of reach. And it got totally out of control about the last 2.5-3 minutes of the game. You know, they were, you know, in a tight basketball game, you foul somebody to stop the clock and put them on the line. And hopefully they miss a shot and then you get the ball back and, you know, you save some time by doing that. You know, you're not going to overcome a 25 or 30 point deficit in a minute and a half. You know, play the game out. You know, they were undercutting our boys. They were falling on the cement. It got so bad that the referee called the game. He stopped it. Jerry, the best ref over there, he stopped it. There was still time on the clock. And he said, that's it. It was another one of those sliding fouls where they took the feet of one of our players out from underneath them, and the player hit the pavement. And Jerry said, that's it. Game's over. This team wins. And he stopped the game. That place was as quiet as it is here right now. I went over the edge. And I walked down in front of the bench. And I walked down in front of the coach. was T.J. Wagon shoots, and I'd shoot him out. And for some reason, I turned all my anger on Mike Hall, who was sitting in the bleachers, and I yelled across the gym at Mike Hall, watching the game. Mike's watching the game. And I don't know how many of y'all were there. I kind of hate to ask if anybody was there. Maybe I shouldn't even be telling this. It was bad. And I left. It was on a Friday night. Saturday was miserable. Everything I tried to do for God Saturday was just... And I tried to justify it. Mike was the authority there, you know, from Northwest. And he was, at that time, he was still principal, I think, of the school. I think he was still principal at the school. He might have been to college, but I can't remember every detail. But he was the ranking authority there, and I felt like Mike could have stopped it. And so I kept trying to justify it in my mind. No, you were right to stand up for your boys and right to stand up for your team and da-da-da. And I'd try to knock on the door or serve God or visit with somebody. It was just like... If thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave your gift. So I called Mike. I said, man, I'm sorry. I don't know what happened to me. I got angry, got out of control, lost my temper, and I'm sorry. He said, man, sure surprised me. Mike and I have been friends for years. He said, sure surprised me. He said, I was just watching the game. and actually, I did slip back in the gym. Was standing there watching the awards presentation, and Mike slipped over to me, and he ringed me out. Good. That was terrible. Two close friends. Two brothers. I'm serious. As far as a brother goes, somebody's not related to me. Mike's dad was about as close to me and I to him as any two guys could be. And now I had yelled at him and he had yelled at me over a stupid basketball game. I apologized to him. I called Brother Gomez. I said, I don't know if you heard what happened on Friday night, but I crossed the line. And I did some things. I said some things to Mike publicly, Brother Hall publicly. And I said, I would like to make it right with all your people who were there for the game, who heard me. And I said, I would like to drive up Sunday night. I don't want to preach. I just want to come stand in your pulpit and tell your people that I'm sorry. He said, that's not necessary, Brother Terry. I will tell them you called me. I said, would you please tell them that I called and said, I apologize to Brother Hall personally and I want to apologize to them for what happened Friday night. He said, I'll do it. Next Thursday in college, because a bunch of college kids were there. So, yes, Mike was at the college. A bunch of college kids were there. And it was my Thursday to preach. And they had the special and I came to the pulpit. And I said, before I preach this morning, some of you were at the gymnasium in Dwight last Friday night when I lost my temper. I said some very ugly things to Dr. Hall, Brother Hall, that were out of line. I have apologized to him and I am apologizing to you publicly for acting like that. I want to tell you something. When I drove home that day, the cloud was gone. The burden was lifted. I went all through the day Saturday externally doing what I was supposed to do. But on the inside, God was dealing with me about a situation very similar to what this passage is dealing with here. Two brothers in Christ had a fallen out, and one of them had stink on him. And the stink was on me. God kept bringing it to mind. And God has a priority. You fix that. And then go knock on the door. You fix that and then preach a sermon. You fix that and then sing a song. But I want to tell you something, folks. Listen very carefully. Our interpersonal relationships with each other are critically important. And to dismiss friction and crossed hairs and just crossed and ugliness between each other as just the way it is sometimes is not pleasing to God. He places a high premium on peace in interpersonal relationships between brothers. Doesn't he? So much so that he said, stop what you're doing and get that fixed. I just want my service to count. I don't want to serve God and have Him look at me someday and say, you know, I'm sorry, but it was unacceptable because it was all external. There was all kind of problems in here He didn't fix. Make sure your heart's right. Make sure your heart's right interpersonally with your Christian brothers and sisters, okay? You know, now, time out. I know immediately what comes to your mind is some situation where there's an unreasonable person who just won't. They won't. You know, once you've done what you've tried, you know, try. Do what you can. If they won't listen, what are you going to do? But give it a good shot. Give it a good shot. You'll be glad you did. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening tonight. Heavenly Father, would you help us, please? I pray that you'll help us to put a premium on interpersonal relationships so that our service for you can count for something. Lord, I don't want there to be an issue between me and any other Christian brother if I can help it. And God, if I'm at fault in my relationship with somebody else tonight, please put it on my heart to do something about it. Lord, I know we can't right every wrong. Sometimes we're not even aware of the wrong. But I pray that those that we think about, the ones that you cause us to remember and turn over in our minds, I pray, God, that we'll practice enough Christian humility to get it fixed so that our service for you can count for something. You have a priority. Help us to live by it. I pray in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Our being is more vital than our doing. Just surfaces over and over again. We want to be right with God so that our service counts. Lord, speak to your heart tonight. Altar's open. The invitation is for you. No sense to linger long and think about it, but if the Spirit of God brought something to your mind that you want to go your way tonight with some plan on how to start getting it fixed, then maybe I'll speak a word to the Lord about it tonight at the altar. Let's stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, ladies are playing. You obey the Lord tonight.